Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is Abdul Nasser Jangda and you're listening to the Qalam Podcast. As a part of our continued commitment to providing free Islamic knowledge and education to millions of people all around the world, we are very grateful to share with you the Tafsir Podcast, a meaningful study of the entire Qur'an. In this series, we will take a journey through the Book of Allah, exploring its meaning, its linguistic miracle, and timeless wisdom. Become a partner in this and so many other of our Sadaqah Jariyah initiatives and projects that will earn you countless reward by becoming a sustainer at supportqalam.com. Contribute on a monthly basis, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us. جزاكم الله خيرا والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Inshallah, continuing with our study of the Book of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala, the Tafsir of the Quran. Inshallah, today we're going to be continuing with Surah Al-Baqarah. In the previous session, we had a little bit of a more thorough, detailed introduction to Surah Al-Baqarah, and we talked about why it warranted a little bit more of a lengthy introduction, of course being the lengthiest surah in the whole Qur'an, and having quite a few fascinating virtues and elements tied to it. And then we also delved into Alif Lam Mim, because that is such a unique aspect of the Qur'an and the Qur'anic language, and it's something that occurs throughout the Qur'an, so this is the very first time, the very first instance we're coming across it, so I thought that it'd be beneficial to very properly and thoroughly understand the huruf muqatta'at, the disjointed letters, alif, lam, mim. What we're going to be doing now is inshallah continuing from there. So as we talked about previously, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, that I take refuge with Allah from shaitan who is rejected, from the devil who is dejected. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And I begin the study of the Qur'an and the study of the surah in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the most merciful and most compassionate. We then started with Alif Lam Mim, which again, as we talked about, the translation of that would simply just be Alif Lam Mim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. The way that, inshallah, I'd like to proceed in this is that we'll do one ayah at a time. We'll read the Arabic of the ayah as it was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then I will read just a very brief translation. I'll mostly be reading from the translation of Professor Abdul Halim, who has authored a translation of the Qur'an based out of London. So, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This is the scripture in which there is no doubt, containing guidance for those who are mindful of God. Now inshallah, what we're going to do is we'll talk a little bit about the meaning of this particular verse and what we can understand from it. First and foremost, something that's very interesting and very fascinating is the word ذَلِكَ in the Arabic language is what we call ismul ishara. It's a pointing word. It's used to point at something. There's a whole set of words, just like we have in English, this, that, these, and those. In Arabic, you also have a set of words that are used for pointing. هذا, هذاني, هؤلاء. هذه, هاتاني, هؤلاء. ذلك, ذانك, أولئك. تلك, تانك, أولئك. So there's a little bit more detail in the structure of how these words are presented in the Arabic language. But basically understand that there are some pointing words that are for near. In Arabic, you also have separate pointing words for feminine versus masculine. In English, we don't have that. We just have this and that, these and those. So, but in Arabic, similarly, there is a distinction between what we call ismul ishara lil qareeb wa ismul ishara lil ba'eed, near pointing words and far pointing words. There's a difference here. The interesting thing is, as you just heard in the translation as well, in most translations you've probably read in your life, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ is always translated as, this is the scripture.
this scripture, this book. But the word dhalika is actually for far. It's a far-pointing word. So outside of this, normally when used in the Arabic language, if I want to point to something nearby, I would say hadha. And if I wanted to point to something across the room, I'd say dhalika. And that's typically how the word is used. So here when Allah said dhalika al-kitab, it's very interesting, it's very intriguing, it's very fascinating, right? That Allah is calling the book, the Qur'an, dhalika. Even though it's right in front of us, right here, we're reading it. We're studying it, we're looking at it, we're talking about it, it's right here, it's in our grasp. So logically it makes more sense for it to be هذا الكتاب. But Allah is saying ذلك. Secondly, what also should pique your curiosity is that, okay, maybe one translator was off. Every single translator of the Qur'an translates it as this book. There's got to be something there. Some kind of thought, something that led them to the translation of this versus that. And so how do we exactly understand it? So understand that there are two kinds of usages for words in any language, and Arabic is no exception to that. For example, and I'll give a very kind of colloquial, kind of simple, somewhat silly example, all right? When we say that something is cool, right, linguistically, literally speaking, that's commenting on the temperature of it. But we know that it's very common in our lingo, in our language, that when something is referred to as cool, someone is called cool, that it's actually complimenting the person, that the person is admirable for some reason. It's not a comment on their temperature at all. Just one little example. And there's so many examples like that. So sometimes for words, you have a literal dictionary usage, and then you have a more colloquial, you have a more figurative, you have a usage of that word that has become, that has trended in the language, a more trendy usage of the word. Okay? This a lot of times is referred to as kind of like haqiqa in majaz. You have a literal usage and then you have more of a figurative usage. And the figurative usage sometimes can become a staple within the language. A staple within the language. An example of that in Arabic is that very common, we see this in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ as well, that the Prophet ﷺ, he referred to his beloved uncle, Sayyidu Shuhada Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu, may Allah be pleased with him, he referred to him and he said that God has inscribed on the heavens, Hamza, Asadullahi wa Asadu Rasulihi. Okay, Hamza is the lion of God, lion, the lion of God and the lion of the messenger of God. Now again, what's the literal meaning of the word lion? It's a beast. One that is typically, what we understand, less intelligent than the human being, typically speaking, not always, all right? We have some very fascinating human beings, okay? But typically speaking, the lion is less intelligent than the human being. It's a beast. It's a wild beast, okay? It walks around on fours. If I was to describe it that way, it seems like a derogatory term. Calling someone a wild beast is not a compliment. Wahshi, like wahsh, right? Like he's a wild beast. That's not a compliment, okay? But when the Prophet ﷺ said it, he was saying it as a compliment to Hamza. Because in the Arabic language, when asad is used to describe a person, you do not take it in its literal meaning. You take it in its figurative understanding. That you are focusing on the ferociousness of the lion. The bravery of the lion. The strength of the lion. How a lion dominates his opponents. Alright? That's what you're focusing on. So when Hamza is called the lion of God, he's been saying that when it comes to standing for Allah's cause, Hamza is ferocious like a lion, he's strong like a lion. Does that make sense? So there's a literal usage and a figurative usage. The word dhalika in the Arabic language is a pointing word. It means that. But, however, in the Arabic language, there's kind of a figurative usage for this word as well. That when you want to talk about something that might be right there in front of you, But you want to talk about it in a very grand sense. You want to emphasize the grandeur, the majesty. You want to magnify, you want to emphasize the majesty, the grandeur, the awesomeness of something. Then use the word dhalika, even though it's right in front of you. Dhalika ar-rajul. So if I'm talking about somebody, just commonly pointing and saying, hadha ar-rajul, this man. But if I'm trying to compliment someone and say, this guy, he is what you call a man. Dhalika ar-rajul. Even though he's right here. Because I said, he's such a man that he's like on an elevated status where I'm like pointing up at him. You understand? So by saying dhalika al-kitab, it's like saying that even though this book is in front of us, this is the blessing of God, this is the benevolence of Allah, this is the kindness and the generosity of our Creator, that He allows us to handle the Qur'an and touch the Qur'an and read the Qur'an and see the Qur'an and interact with the Qur'an. Otherwise, these are the words of God. Dhalika al-kitab is far above us. This is far beyond us. This is only and solely the mercy of Allah that we have it here in front of us. Otherwise, these are the words of Allah. We should walk around it just on top of our heads. These are words of Allah. But Allah allows us to interact with it. That's one thing. The other thing is that is one interesting nuance that I'll point out here, balaghatan, what we call the eloquence of the Qur'an. What's very interesting is that Allah does use the word hadha when talking about the Qur'an, but He says hadha al-Qur'an. Law anzalna hadha al-Qur'an. Had we revealed this Qur'an. Over there when Allah talks about the Qur'an, He calls it this Qur'an. Over here when He talks about the Qur'an, He says dhalika al-kitab, that book. Why that and this? And the scholars say that that is a reference to how Allah is describing the Qur'an. The word Qur'an comes from qira'ah, it means to read something. So Allah says this Qur'an, because the Qur'an is read, it's revealed to us, we're able to read it, alright? And it was being revealed in bits and portions and pieces, and people could read it as it was being revealed. But al-kitab, the book compiled together, the word kitab comes from maktub, kataba, it means to come bring things together, to write things, that's why the word writing is kataba, kitaba. It actually literally in its etymology, in its origins, it means to bring things together. That's why a kitab is called a kitab, because you put your thoughts together. You put these letters together on the page. So that's why Allah is saying al-kitab, because the book in its complete form was preserved in the sacred tablet, al-lawh al-mahfuz, so dhalik al-kitab. Dhalik al-kitab. It's a very interesting distinction about the eloquence of the Qur'an. Very beautiful. So Allah said, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. لَا, of course, is a word for negation. رَيْب means doubt. Doubt. And the kind of doubt that is like a hesitation. Hesitation. There's no doubt, there's no hesitation in regards to this book. In fact, a little bit later in Surah Al-Baqarah itself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to say that when you do feel some kind of doubt, وَإِن كُنْتُمْ فَيْرَيْبِينَ مِمَّا نَزَلْنَا عَلَىٰ عَبْدِنَا, if you do feel a little bit of doubt in regards to what we have sent down upon our chosen slave, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah, you know how He says it? He says, وَإِن كُنْتُمْ فَيْرَيْبِينَ, you are in doubt. The doubt is in you. There is no doubt in the book. The doubt is all in you. So anytime you have any kind of a hesitation, a reluctance, a doubt in regards to the Qur'an, understand it has nothing to do with the Qur'an. It has everything to do about you. It is a you problem, as we say. You know, somebody comes to you and says, I don't like this. And you say, well, that's your problem. So Allah is saying, that's your problem. You have doubts, that's your problem. Now, of course, Allah will help us overcome those doubts. But we have to just set the record straight. We have to state for the record that the doubt is my problem. It's not the Qur'an's problem. Alright? لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala very beautifully says, هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ, that this Qur'an is guidance. This Qur'an is guidance. For whom? لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Now the word muttaqin comes from the word taqwa. The word taqwa is often translated as God consciousness, God cognizance, piety, mindfulness, awareness of Allah. And typically the definition that we are given for taqwa is to Literally, in the dictionary, the meaning of the word taqwa comes from wiqaya. It means to be mindful and aware and stay away from things that could harm you. And the very famous definition given by Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala anhu and some of the other companions radiallahu ta'ala anhum was that they said that if you're walking down a path and there's something that's sticking out into the way, into the path, you go around it. You kind of pull away from it. You don't walk right into it and harm yourself. You move away from it. That's wiqaya. And taqwa is the spiritual concept of guarding yourself. What are we guarding ourselves from? We're guarding ourselves from the detriment of this life and the next. How do we go about doing that? That is achieved by number one, obeying the commandments of God. And number two, avoiding the things that God has prohibited. Abstaining from the prohibitions of God. That is the concept of taqwa. So people who live their lives in this way, people who adopt this kind of mentality, this kind of attitude, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they will find that the Qur'an will always be a guiding force within their lives. The Qur'an will help, will show them the way. The Qur'an will help them navigate all the different things that they will deal with and they will come across in life. Now this is a theme. One of my goals and objectives in this kind of tafsir and study of the Qur'an is one of the things I really want to emphasize, I want to focus on, I want to highlight is the interconnectedness of the Qur'an. How one verse connects to different verses spread out throughout the Qur'an. Because it really gives you an appreciation of the holistic nature of the Qur'an and how coherent and how powerful the Qur'an is. All right, and why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is constantly telling us to read and study the Qur'an. This is a theme of the Qur'an being guidance that Allah talks about time and time again throughout the Qur'an. In Surah Fussilat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ هُوَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا هُدًى وَشِفَاءً. That say that this, the Qur'an, is for those who believe guidance and a cure. In another place, Allah in Surah Al-Isra, Surah number 17, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. That we have revealed from the Qur'an that which is a cure and a mercy for the believers. In Surah Al-Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا مَا أُنزِلَتْ سُورَةٌ فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ أَيُّكُمْ زَادَتُ هَذِهِ إِيمَانًا فَمَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فَزَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا وَهُمْ يَسْتَبْشِرُونَ. That those who believe, when they interact with the Quran, their faith increases, their guidance increases. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَيَزِيدَنَّ كَثِيرًا مِّنْهُمْ مَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ مِنْ رَبِّكَ تُغْيَانًا وَكُفْرًا. That unfortunately when people are not living a life of God consciousness, then the Quran will sometimes even furthermore serve as a way to drive them away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah protect us all. So this is a constant theme within the Qur'an about how the Qur'an is a guidance for us and a guidance for anyone who approaches the Qur'an wanting and seeking that guidance. The next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, أَلَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقَنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. The translation of this ayah is that who believe in the unseen, keep up the prayer and give out of what we have provided for them. From here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now describing, He's providing for us the qualities, the characteristics of the believers. The qualities and the characteristics of the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does that by first and foremost laying out three qualities. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does that first and foremost by laying out three qualities. Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, أَلَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. That they are those who believe in the unseen. The word al-ghayb is a very fascinating word. It's obviously we're coming across it the first time here. مَغَابَ عَنِ الْإِنسَانِ. It is everything that is not available, that is not seen, that is not directly interacted with by the human being. Anything that the human being does not have access to is a part of the ghaib. So now, thinking about what all is a part of the ghaib, the angels that we're told about, is a part of the ghaib. The life of the hereafter is a part of the ghaib. The paradise and hell is a part of the ghaib, the unseen. This is all the unseen. So this is describing very particularly that the believers are those people, those who are mindful and conscious of God, those who benefit from the Qur'an, those who are able to approach this Qur'an without being riddled with doubts, are people who are willing. And I'm going to use this, but I'd like to explain it. I'm going to use it initially, and it might kind of pique some people's curiosity. They are those who are willing to take a leap of faith. Now this is going to pique some people's curiosity because this is usually a concept that is a little more associated with Christianity, and we pride ourselves on the fact that we have evidence for what we believe in, and we have, you know, the intellect. We are, in fact, Allah demands that we utilize our intellect. So then what is this concept of believing? It's believing in the unseen. But it's not unfounded belief in the unseen. It has a basis. The belief is based on the fact that I believe in Allah. And I have reasons. I have real tangible reasons why I believe in God. I see the greatness of God around me. I see the presence of Allah in my life. I've benefited from all the gifts that God has given me. So I have a basis for believing in Allah. But now that I have truly, actually believed in Allah, when Allah tells me that there is a life after death, there is a scene of the day of judgment, now I'm believing in that even though I haven't seen the day of judgment. I haven't seen that, but I believe in that because Allah told me about it, and my belief in Allah is firm and sound. So that's where I wanted to kind of explain that there is this concept of like you're believing in something you don't see. You don't have, quote unquote, like direct interaction with. But it's not completely unfounded faith either. It's not a blind faith, if you will. It is based in something. It's based in the fact that Allah informed me of this. And my belief in Allah is something that is firm and sound. That is something that strengthens every day. That is something that I interact with and I experience. And that's leading to this belief in the unseen. But that humility, that submission is the first quality of these muttaqeen that Allah is telling us about. You're gonna have to have that kind of submission to Allah. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu udkhulu fi silmi kafatan. Allah does demand, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. That is something that we're going to have to really give some thought to and figure out that humility needs to be there. Why do you believe in the day of judgment? Huh? Well, I believe in it because Allah told me to. And that's got to be good enough. The next thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here is وَيُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ. And they establish the prayer. They establish the prayer. What's very interesting is that, of course, Allah did not simply just talk about praying, but Allah talked about establishment of the prayer. And I don't want to go into a lot of detail in regards to that. However, what typically the scholars tell us about is that is the concept of not just praying and discharging a responsibility, but being mindful of the quality, the timing, the punctuality of that prayer. That it's really something that is done very, very properly. It's something that is a focal point of a person's day in life. That it's established. The next thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about here as a quality of these people is وَمِمَّا رَزَقَنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. وَمِمَّا رَزَقَنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. And they spend from that which we have provided them. This is a rough translation. This is a very fascinating not just concept, but the first thing I'll focus on is even how Allah says what He says. It's absolutely fascinating. Because conventional, simple Arabic grammar, simple grammar, would have dictated that the sentence would be yunfiquna mimma razaqnahum. That is simple Arabic structure, sentence structure. Yunfiquna mimma razaqnahum. They spend from that which we gave them. But that's not what Allah said. Allah said, وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. Switched around the sequence. When you switch around the sequence like this in Arabic, it creates an effect. It's a rhetorical device. It creates an effect within the language that we call exclusivity, اختصاص. So it means that they exclusively spend from that which we gave them. Which has a very profound meaning. Allah is saying that, look, I'm asking them to spend, but I'm not asking them to spend except from what I gave them. So it's to create a little perspective that the human being can never talk about this spending in charity like it's some kind of burden. Because you don't own anything, Allah said. I don't own anything. I own nothing. I didn't create nothing. I didn't make nothing. I didn't make anything. Everything I have is what Allah gave me. So when I spend, I'm spending from what Allah gave me. So create a little perspective. So create a little perspective. You know, this is something parents understand really, really well. And let me correct that. This is something that parents of teenagers understand really, really well. All right? Parents of teenagers understand this very well. Because you tell them, do something. Why? Maybe because I feed you, and clothe you, and house you. Right? Maybe that's why. Maybe. Right? So you think about how quick that thought. Maybe it's not always the most productive thing to say. Alright? But doesn't that thought pop into your head right away? What? Give him some. Why? What do you mean why? I gave it to you and I'm telling you to give it to him. Hand me that. No, it's mine. Oh, easy there now, kid. Mine. What's yours? Right? So right away that thought occurs. Now think about our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We exist as a result of the command of God. We breathe as a result of the command of God. We have everything we have as a result of the command of God, the will of Allah. Kun fayakun. And for me to talk about what God is telling me to do, as if it's some kind of burden, and be annoyed by it, and be agitated and irritated, and find it cumbersome, that's really just, that's something to think about. That is something to really think about. And so Allah creates a little bit of that perspective. The second thing that I wanted to emphasize in this statement, because it's very important, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking us, مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. Min. وَمِنْ لِتَبْعِيدٍ. In the Arabic language, the word mimma is actually two words. It's min ma. The word min means some, a little bit, small part of, a small piece of. Allah is saying, I'm not even asking you to give everything. You gotta give a little bit of it. We know that the annual charity, the zakat, the alms that we give are 2.5% of our savings. Not the house we live in, not the car we drive, not the food we eat, not the clothes we wear. Our savings. Our business investments. 2.5% of that. Minuscule. Right? Minute. So, this is a very important thing that there's not that kind of burden. مَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says at the end of surah number 22, surah al-Hajj, that God has not created an immense burden upon you within the religion. مَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. God wants ease and facilitation for you. He does not want obstruction and adversity and difficulty for you. Right? The dua that Allah teaches us in the Quran, رَبَّنَا لَا تَجْعَلْ رَبَّنَا وَلَا تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْنَا إِصْرًا. Oh Allah, do not put a huge load on us like you did on the people that came before us. So it's very practical. Mimma, just a little bit. And this is a theme that again is reiterated and talked about throughout the Quran. This is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about time and time again in the Quran, and He emphasizes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا يُنْفِقُونَ. They ask you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about what they should spend in charity. قُلْ الْعَفْوَ. Spend what is outside your needs. Spend what is outside your needs. We're not asking you to starve yourself. Did some people go that far? Absolutely they did. And they are admired for doing that. But that's not demanded of you. That's not being mandated upon you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in fact teaches us quite a bit of balance within the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Isra again, Surah number 17, وَلَا تَجَعَلْ يَدَكَ مَغْلُولَةً إِلَىٰ عُنُقِكَ وَلَا تَبْسُطْهَا كُلَّ الْبَسْطِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses a very beautiful metaphor to explain this to us. He said, do not become so stingy, so constricted, so unwilling to spend for God's sake that it's like you're clinging your, like you're holding your hands to your neck. Kind of like we would use the expression, like you're kind of just, you know, folding up your hands. So don't be that stingy. وَلَا تَبْسُطْهَا كُلَّ الْبَسْطِ. At the same time, don't spread your arms out all the way where you just give everything away. وَالَّذِينَ in Surah Al-Furqan, Surah number 25, very beautifully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the philosophy of spending, where He says, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنْفَقُوا, those, the ibad al-Rahman, the beloved slaves of God, of the Most Merciful, they are those that when they do spend, لَمْ يُسْرِفُوا, they don't overspend, وَلَمْ يَقْتُلُوا, nor do they underspend, وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ قَوَامًا, they always maintain a balance between the two. So this is a theme that is present all throughout the Quran. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is emphasizing here. However, let me come back to the point where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that the regimen of the believer, the description of the muttaqeen, the course of a true believer and someone who lives a life of consciousness of God will involve an element of believing in things that even though you haven't seen in them, you believe in them because God told you to. Number two, you establish prayer, you worship Allah on a regular, punctual, dedicated, devoted basis. And number three, it must be a part of your regimen to give in the path of God, to give to godly causes, the causes of the deen and the religion, the masajid, the education, the furthering the what's called i'la'u kalimatillah, raising the name of God in this world, and at the same time helping those less fortunate than yourself. The yatama, the fuqara, the masakin, the orphans, the needy, the poor. That must be a part of your regimen as a believer. Otherwise, your faith will suffer. Your faith will not be up to par. That is a necessary exercise. It's kind of like if I go to the doctor and I tell him that, you know, I've been working out every single day. And he says, what are you eating? I said, I'll be right back. Right? And I excuse myself from the conversation. He's going to say, that's not the complete regimen. You've got to follow the complete prescription, the complete regimen. And that's the same idea applies here. That must spend. And there's a balance on both sides. Right? Some people, they'll give. But then you got to make time to worship. Some people will worship. And you gotta make a little effort to give. And that balance is very, very important. Now, in the next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ وَبِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُوقِنُونَ. Ayah number 4. The translation of which is, or a translation is, those who believe in the revelation sent down to you, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in what was sent before you, those who have firm faith in the hereafter. Now, to talk about this, what Allah is saying here in this particular ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they are those who, number one, they believe in what was sent down upon you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that, of course, is coming back to the Qur'an. That, of course, is coming back to the Qur'an. So you kind of see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala started this conversation about the believers by talking about the Qur'an, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. Now Allah is saying, وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ. He's bringing the Qur'an back into the conversation. So important. So important. It was unfathomable It was unfathomable to the Prophet ﷺ that a believer, a Muslim, a self-ascribed believer in Muslim, could live a life without the Quran constantly as a part of that person's life. It's unfathomable. And this is stated within the Quran. وَقَالَ الرَّسُولُ يَا رَبِّي in Surah Al-Furqan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَالَ الرَّسُولُ The messenger said, يَا رَبِّي My Lord. There's a tone in the Arabic language, the ya from the Rabbi is omitted, which shows almost like an outburst of emotion. Ya Rabbi, my Lord. Inna qawmi ittakhadhu hadha al-Qur'ana mahjura. My people, they are abandoning the Qur'an. It was unfathomable. The disbelievers abandoned the Qur'an. That was bizarre. But a believer not having the Qur'an in their life? Beyond fathom. Can't even imagine. When the Prophet ﷺ spoke to the companions about a time coming where people will not have a connection and a relationship with the Book of Allah, the companions were baffled. That will actually happen? The Prophet ﷺ said, yeah, that will actually happen. Can you believe that? So the Qur'an is very, very central. Very important, to say the least. So Allah is bringing it back. At the same time, there's another wrinkle to it. وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ Though they are those who believe in that which was sent down to you, we also understand that even the guidance of the Prophet ﷺ, what we refer to as the sunnah, the prophetic tradition, is also something that was inspired to the Prophet ﷺ. It was not revealed, like it's not wahi matlu, it was not revealed in that sense word for word, but it was inspired to him. وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ As God says in the Qur'an, that he does not speak from his own accord or his own agenda. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ Everything that he is delivering to you is inspired to him. It is an inspiration inspired to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it is all coming from the same fountain of divine guidance. So they are those who believe in it. See, what's very fascinating, what's very beautiful is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say they are those who completely adhere to it, practice it, do every single part of it. Even though that's the objective, we want to act on it, we want to practice it, we want to live this guidance in our lives. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows us better than we know ourselves. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, if you will, accommodating our weaknesses. That sometimes we'll do some things and sometimes we'll come up short. But the one thing that we can never compromise is that we believe in its truth. We believe in its truth. It is true. It is the Qur'an. Sometimes I come up short and maybe my conduct, may Allah forgive me for that. But it is the Qur'an, I believe in it 100%. وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِن قَبْلِكَ And also believing in that which was revealed before you. This brings up a very interesting conversation about previous revelation, previous prophets, previous scriptures. This is where we have a concept of al-iman al-ijmali wal-iman al-tafsili. Iman mujmal, iman mufassal. Alright? There are two concepts. There is a general belief in something. And then there is a more detailed, intricate understanding and belief of something. A knowledge of something. When it comes to the Qur'an, we have iman tafsil. We know the Qur'an. It's in front of us, we can access it, we can read it, we can understand it. We know this is the Qur'an revealed to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's it. But when it comes to the revelations of the prophets of the past, what was revealed to the prophets before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have what's called al-iman al-ijmali. Iman mujmal. We have a general faith. I believe that God revealed and spoke to the messengers of the past. And I affirm all the prophets of the past and everything that God sent to them. Details, I can't really comment. Why? Why can't I comment? Because Allah tells us in the Quran Himself. Again, my objective here is really going to be to create a Qur'anic, holistic perspective. Allah tells us in the Qur'an Himself, يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِمَ عَمَّ وَاضِعِهِ وَنَسُوحَ الظَّمِّ مَا ذُكِرُوا بِهِ They altered They altered the word from its place and they omitted entire sections of the word. Allah said that. So this is not some kind of speculation on my part. This is not what some philosopher or scholar is writing. Allah said this in the Quran. Allah said, you must believe that the prophets of the past were all prophets. And you must believe that Allah sent to them revelation. However, the specifics of that revelation, you will not have knowledge of. Because they altered it. And that's very, very important to keep in mind. So, وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something very fascinating. وَبِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُقِنُونَ. This is again very interesting. Why? Because, again, in simple sentence structure, simple Arabic grammar, it would be يُقِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ. يُقِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ. Let me first, I guess, comment. And in the hereafter, they have conviction. So let me first explain what the word yuqinun means. The word yuqinun, ayqana yuqinu, it comes from one of the derivatives of that root is the word yaqeen. Yaqeen, that's a word that's we're a little more familiar with. It's oftentimes part of, you know, the Muslim kind of vernacular and vocabulary and Muslim lingo. We're familiar with that word, that it means like having a conviction in something. That's exactly what that word does mean, in fact. Yaqeen is to be very firm, have firm faith, firm belief, conviction in something. And from that is the verb, ayqana yuqinu, yuqinun. They have conviction. Firm, unshakable belief in something. Alright? So that's what it's talking about. What's very interesting is that before Allah said yu'minun, they believe. Now Allah is saying yu'qinun. A little bit of a change of pace. Because before Allah was talking about believing in what was revealed. That was a concept that was already there, and that was also a concept that was not necessarily being challenged. And it's not something that human beings are automatically very averse to. And this is something that's fitratullahi lati fatara nas alayha. It's generally kind of built into the orientation of the human being. Okay, if you took a person that wasn't influenced, you know, heavily by anything, and you just kind of ask them, is there something greater than us? Say, yeah, probably. Something more powerful than us? Yeah, probably. That the fitra's there. A human's natural inclination is to accept a greater power, to accept something bigger than them. Okay? But one thing that the human being is very, very averse to is accountability. We're just kind of, we're rambunctious, rebellious creatures by nature. And Allah tells us that. Again, every reference I'm giving to you is from the Quran. وَكَانَ الْإِنسَانُ Allah says, وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا عَجُولًا ظَلُومًا جَهُولًا Right? هَلُوعًا جَزُوعًا مَنُوعًا These are all words that Allah uses to describe the human being in the Quran. Hasty, weak, ignorant, oppressive, scared, nervous, frantic, covetous, right? These are all words describing the human being. So it's kind of like accountability, responsibility is something that the human being is very kind of naturally averse to. So that requires overcoming that. You have to overcome that. And that's why when Allah talks about the life of the hereafter, and in the hereafter, they have not just faith, firm faith. They just don't believe, they have firm belief. It's not just the fact that they believe that there is a life of the hereafter, they have conviction in the life of the hereafter. They have to overcome that. They have to remind themselves daily, constantly. And they have to be very firm on that. وَبِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُوقِنُونَ. Well, another thing that's also very interesting, that shows you kind of how beautifully the Qur'an and the symmetry in the Qur'an, and how the Qur'an is always referring to itself, and you know the words are all tied together. What's interesting is, the opposite of iman, yu'minun, faith, belief, the opposite of that is denial, rejection, disbelief. Yaqeen, conviction, the opposite of that is doubt. You can have doubt, yet not disbelief. But Allah is telling us here that fine, the red line when it comes to believing in the revelation and things like that is do not go to the point of disbelief. But when it talks about the life of the hereafter, it says you cannot even risk doubts. Because if for even a moment you have doubts about is there a hereafter or not, the human being will become a wild beast and an animal. You will lose your humanity. You will lose your decency. You will lose your integrity. You will lose everything in an instant. When somebody no longer cares about any kind of reproach, accountability, responsibility, they go crazy. They go wild. They lose their... He's lost his mind. They've gone crazy. They run around like wild animals. We literally describe people like that. And so that's why it's saying you cannot even afford doubts when it comes to remembering whatever I do here. Everything I do in this life echoes in the afterlife. Everything I do here will have a repercussion or result in the hereafter. I will reap what I have sown here. So always mindful. The next thing I was going to say was that what's very interesting is that, again, the sentence structure, normal grammatical, simple conventional sentence structure would be يُوقِنُونَ بِالْآخِرَةِ. They have conviction in the hereafter. But Allah says وَبِالْآخِرَةِ, and specifically in regards to the hereafter, whom they, He emphasizes them, they must have conviction. You see the emphasis with which it is said. Allah is saying this with a profound, a serious amount of emphasis. The next ayah, and this will be where we conclude our lesson for today, the discussion on the qualities of the believers. As we have said, that the first part of Surah Al-Baqarah will talk about the qualities of the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here says, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَىٰ هُدَىٰ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Again, the translator writes, such people are following their Lord's guidance, and it is they who will prosper. Such people are following their Lord's guidance, and it is they who will prosper. Again here, what's very interesting, Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ. Those people. Such people. Those people. The reason why Allah uses, again, there's pointing words. هَؤُلَاءِ is for near, these people. أُولَٰئِكَ, those people. But here, there's a reason why it uses the distant pointing word, those. Because in the Arabic language, this is just a lesson of like Arabic speech and how Arabic is structured. Whenever you are talking about something or you give a list of something and then you want to refer back to what you talked about previously, you use the distant pointing word. It's kind of like what we say in English, the aforementioned. The above stated. The aforementioned. Ula'ika means the aforementioned people. Ala hudam min rabbihim. They are upon guidance from their Lord. Very beautiful statement. Let me explain two beautiful elements of the language that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses here. First of all, He says they are upon guidance. Whenever you look within the Quran and Allah speaks about misguidance, dalal, dalala, He always uses the preposition fi. Fi. Fi means in. Inside of misguidance. The idea is being trapped, confined. Not being able to see. You know, we oftentimes, it's a negative description of someone when we say somebody lives in their own bubble. Oh, he's in his own bubble. They live in their own bubble. That's a negative description of someone, that they do not have a broad mind or a broad perspective. All right? So when misguidance is described as fi, you're trapped. You live in your own little deluded bubble. When Allah describes guidance, He uses the preposition ala. Ala means above, on top of, upon. It's like climbing up on a peak, on an elevation. And then you can see everything. You can see everything. Right? We live in Texas, so you can just climb on top of a ladder and you can see everything. There's not much here to see, right? But otherwise, you go somewhere else, you climb up on the top of a mountain, you see everything around you, right? Perspective, vision, understanding, right? That's the idea. Even think about like when you look at a map, you zoom out, you can see everything. You can navigate. Guidance allows you to navigate the world. Guidance allows you to navigate the world, see the world, have vision, have perspective, have a plan. All right? So that's one thing that's very interesting in language here. Second thing is when Allah says, they are upon guidance, He did not say, mean Allah from, they are upon guidance from Allah, but rather He said, min Rabbihim, from their Lord. And this is a very interesting device that's used in the Arabic language. When Allah associates one thing with another, it's giving a lot of meaning. Allah says, Allah is not distant from you. Allah is your Lord, their Lord. Allah is accessible for each and every single one of us. Allah is available to all of us. We just prayed, we're going to stand up, we're going to pray again. We're going to talk to Allah, we're going to commune with God. Communicate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Pray directly to Allah. Put our head on the ground in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Min Rabbihim, their Lord. And then Allah says, Wa ulaika hum al-muflihun. And they, those people, the ones that we described above, they specifically are al-muflihun. Muflihun comes from falah. Falah means, typically translated as success. It means they are the people who are successful. But what's very interesting is that that word falah, in old Arabic, was used, and even now in modern Arabic as well, it's also used to talk about harvesting the crop. Harvesting the crop. They are the ones who will reap the fruits, the rewards of their efforts. Because a lot of times when you get to the end, when you get to the end and you get the fruits of your labor, it's also an indication that your labor was correct. Your labor was correct. Like if you're assembling something, how do you know you assembled it properly? Because when you're done, it works. If I assemble a desk, I put it together, and then I step away and it falls, I obviously did not do it right. If I assembled the desk and I step away, and I go and I put my books on top of it, and it stays, that means I assembled it correctly. Muflihun, they are the ones who will reap their rewards. They are successful, their effort was correct, and they will find their reward, and their reward will give them that satisfaction, that gratification, that their effort was correct. The last little thing I'll point out here that's very interesting is, again, in the language there are so many nuances. When Allah says, وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ الْمُفْلِحُونَ, that hum that's in between, they, that isn't necessary for the grammar. But that's done for emphasis. Allah is emphasizing these people, they will reap the rewards at the end. And the reason why Allah emphasizes that, the scholars explain kind of reflectively, is because you know what? If you follow the steps that were listed above, it's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be popular. It's not what's going to be most immediately advantageous. It's not always going to be the most opportune thing. It's not always going to be the thing that has like the greatest kind of like, you know, immediate gratification. Believing in Allah, believing in the unseen. People are going to call you irrational. They're going to call you crazy. They're going to call you archaic. They're going to call you unintelligent. But you know why you're doing what you're doing. You're going to stop to pray while people continue to do what they're doing. You're going to get left behind. You're going to spend from what God gave you instead of spending it on yourself, spending it to make more money. You're going to spend it on other things, on other people, on other causes. Like, this is not always going to be easy. But these are the people that will reap the rewards. It's kind of like, again, farming is a constant theme throughout the Quran. مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ حَرْثَ الْآخِرَةِ نَزِلْ لَهُ فِي حَرْثِهِ وَمَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ حَرْثَ الدُّنْيَا نُؤْتِي مِنْهَا. Two farmers. One of them is working, slaving away, working away, working hard, day and night, sweating, and, you know, breaking his back. He's out there. Turning the soil, plowing the fields, plowing the fields, sowing the seeds, watering the crops, nonstop. Poor guy, working hard. The other guy is kind of like, whatever. sleeping in, relaxing, chilling, hanging out. At the moment, it looks like, man, that guy's life sucks, and this guy's living it up. 6 months later, he's harvesting the crop and feeding his family. That guy's dying of starvation. This is the concept. This dunya is the place to do work, good work. And the akhirah will be the reward, the return on that investment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to practice everything that was said and heard. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to live the life of this world with the reality of the akhirah constantly in mind. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to be from those who benefit from the guidance of the Quran. Amin ya Rabbil Alameen. Subhanallah bihamdihi. Subhanakallah bihamdik. نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.